Ephesians chapter 5. We began a study last week on Jesus and the church. Hallelujah. We read through these verses from Ephesians 5 and verse 22. We'll read through them again. Just to quickly recap, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. We said that Christ is the head of the church, that when we look at the church, we should see the head. We should see Christ, that when we greet one another, when we look at one another, we don't look at somebody's feet or somebody's elbows. We look at somebody's head, don't we? And our eyes meet and we have that sense of communication and we're identified by our face. Hallelujah. Some of you ladies confuse me immensely because you come with different length hair every week. I've never worked this one out yet, but I know it happens. And somebody who looks like somebody one week doesn't look like somebody the next week. But in Christ, hallelujah, when we look at the church, we should see the head. We should see Christ and Christ alone. Hallelujah. And so Christ is the head of the church. We are his body. He is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, okay? So Christ is supreme. We submit to him. Hallelujah. And to one another. If you back up there into verse 21, it says submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Amen. It's something that has been lost to some degree from the church today, this idea of submission to one another, the idea of seeing the best in somebody, the idea of bringing the best out of somebody. But you know my heart, and my heart is this morning to bring the best out of everyone whom the Lord sends us here into this place, into Bethany, to bring out the best in you, to teach you the words of God so that that brings out the best in you. And we need to learn to submit to one another. Amen. The Bible says preferring one another in love. Amen. Not saying this is me, this is my ball game. If you don't play my way, I'm taking my ball home. I remember years ago at Hollybush, Jim Wilkinson speaking on a kind of a similar topic. And that was one of the things he said. He said, too many people in the church today say, well, if you're not going to play my way, I'm checking my ball and I'm going home. And that's very sad, because the Bible says submit to one another, hallelujah, in reverence for Christ, praise the Lord. You see, that's what the church should look like, and hopefully and prayerfully, that's the way, the direction I believe that God is taking us as a church, into that place where we will be happy to submit firstly to Christ and to submit to one another. Husbands, love your wives. As Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Hallelujah. That's our text for this whole series that we're going to be getting into over these next weeks. That's our text. That Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. We said the church is not an it, it's a her. Amen. We made that differential between an it and a person. You can say, well, I love my car or I love my job, or but that's an it. But when we come to Christ and when Christ looks at the church, it's a her. It's a person. Hallelujah. Christ loves the church as a person. And that's why this whole passage of Scripture here is alluding to the fact that a marriage between a man and a woman should be a picture, a parable, a living testimony of the relationship between Christ and the church. Amen. As we submit to one another as husband and wife, and we love one another tenderly, so we make a picture for the world to see of Christ and his church. Hallelujah. That's the whole point here of this passage of Scripture. And why is he doing this? Why did Christ love the church and give himself up for her? To make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word. Praise the Lord. And we said last week that it's Christ who washes the church, not with his blood, that's done initially, to make us a part of the church. Amen? You cannot become a part of the church without accepting the death and resurrection of Christ as being for you. We are drawn by the blood of the cross. Amen. We have forgiveness by the blood of the cross. But once we're part of the church, then he washes us with the water of his word. As we're taught the word of God, and as we read the word of God ourselves, as we explore God's word, it washes us. And it cleanses us, it changes our heart, it changes our attitude, it changes the way we think. At least it should do, and if it doesn't, there's something missing. Amen. It's got to bring about change in our hearts and in our lives. And the longer we go on in the Christian life and experience, the longer this washing goes on, the more Christ-like we should become. And the purpose of all this, in verse 27, to present her to himself a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. Hallelujah. That's the end of all this. That's the way it's going, that one day Christ will have a church like that. Praise the Lord. When we see him, we'll be like him. I know and understand that in the flesh we have our battles. I had a tremendous battle personally this week. I have had a very, very difficult week, mentally and physically. I wasn't going to say anything this morning, but it seems appropriate at this point just to tell you, ask you to pray for me. On Wednesday, I was in a very bad place, mentally and physically. Bad place. Possibly never been in such a place before in my life as I was on Wednesday. But the grace of God has brought me through. I was making plans for somebody else to do the meeting this morning. I didn't think that I would make it. But God is gracious. Hallelujah. Amen. God is our strength. These things are not just theories. These things are realities if we choose to make them realities. Amen. If we avail ourselves of them, God is our strength. Hallelujah. He is our grace. He is above all and in all, and he's working everything out for his glory and for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purposes. Praise the Lord. You see, in verse 29, it says there, after all, no one ever hates his own body, but he feeds it and cares for it just as Christ does for the church. Hallelujah. God's plans for his church are for good. Praise the Lord. He wants to bless his church. He wants to prepare it as a bride for himself. Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Now, when we look at the church, look at ourselves in here this morning. We're part of the church, aren't we? We're a local gathering of believers as a church. But we're part of the church across the town, we're part of the church across the nation, and the church across the world this morning. Praise the Lord. God has his people in every place and every situation today. God has his people. But the church isn't made up of people who are better than everybody else. It's made up of people who want to be better. Amen? Is that right? The church is not made up of people who are better than everybody else. It's made up of people who desire to be better, who desire to be Christ-like, who desire to keep the commandments of Christ and be in that place with him. And it's made up of people who know that by the grace of God, they can be better. Hallelujah. By the grace of God, we can be all that God wants us to be. Do we fail each other? Yes. Do church leaders fail us? Yes. Do we always get it right? No, sadly not. We don't always get it right. But Christ is still the head of the church. Hallelujah. Christ is still the one, and he will never fail us. He will never fail us. You see, the church was planned by God before the world began. Amen. The church was planned by God before the world began. The church is not plan B because Israel failed. Amen. The church is not secondary because Israel didn't make it as a holy nation. The church was planned in the mind of God before the world was even formed. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. So just go back a few pages there. And chapter 1 and verse 4. Okay, we're going to back up to put this into context. One of the things that we've been learning on the Tuesday evening, we've been doing a great study for those of you who are in the other groups. We've been doing a study by Francis Chan. It started on discipleship, but it's moved beyond that now, and we've been learning for about the past 4 weeks about how to study the scriptures. And one of the things that Francis Chan keeps hammering there is the context. What is the context that this is written in? So let's read from verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. So he's talking to the church. Okay? He's talking to the believers in Ephesus who are making up the early church there, that first century church in Ephesus. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Hallelujah. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world, to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will. Praise the Lord. He chose us before the creation of the world. The Father knew who would respond to the call to faith. The Father knew, and he said, they're my sons. The very first sermon I ever preached when I was about 14, 15 years old was on that verse, the predestination of sons. And I borrowed Dad's Matthew Henry's concordance and wrote out word for word what Matthew Henry had said about the predestination. But we've all got to start somewhere. Hallelujah. Amen. And Matthew Henry's a good source. Praise the Lord. If you need a concordance, not a concordance, a commentary, Matthew Henry's a good one until he gets to the gifts of the Spirit, sadly. Then he misses it. But for the rest of it, it's all very good. And I remember talking about this, how God had chose us to be his children, to be his sons on this Father's Day today. We celebrate fatherhood, hallelujah. We celebrate it with our children. We appreciate our children and our grandchildren and our great-grandchildren, hallelujah. And God says, I am your heavenly Father. Jesus taught us to pray, didn't he? Our Father. Hallelujah. In Romania, they say, Tatăl nostru. Our Father. Praise the Lord. Our Heavenly Father. That's what it translates literally in Romania. Our Heavenly Father. Wonderful. And God is our Father. And he called us to himself before we were even a twinkle in our parents' eye. Before the world ever was created, before there was a single atom made in this universe, we were already in the plans and purposes of God. Hallelujah. Think about that. The church was already God's priority before he'd even made a single atom of what we call the universe today. The church was in his mind and in his plan, and you were in it as part of the church. And somehow we think it revolves around us. It's stupid, isn't it, really, when we think about it? We think that it revolves around us. Man, it doesn't revolve around us. Goodness me, this was all done in eternity past. I don't know whether you can put a date on that, but to give us some understanding of it, we would say billions of years ago, before there was anything, God already had planned for you to be part of his church. Praise the Lord. And we think it revolves around us. No, we just need to say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I'm part of your church. Thank you, Lord. You called me to be part of your church. There are billions today who are outside of the faith, who are outside of the church, who have no understanding at all of the call of God in their life. And we need to say this morning, Father, thank you that you've placed me in the body of Christ, in the church of Christ. Thank you that you predestined me to be your son. Thank you that you chose me before the creation of the world. You see, the church was paid for initially by Jesus' blood. Think about that. That was the price that was paid for the creation of the church and for your place in it. And my place was bought with the blood of God's own Son. We were redeemed, the Bible says, bought back from the devil. We belong to the kingdom of this age. We belong to the kingdom of darkness, but God bought us back and brought us back through the blood of his own dear Son and created the church. Left 11 men with the task of going out and preaching that message to all who would listen. And within one century of that, the church had spread all over Europe. Hallelujah. And now it's all over the world. There are still some dialects and tribes that have not yet heard the word of God. Jesus said before he comes, they need to hear. Hallelujah. But the word of God is across the planet today. Even in the most difficult places to access the word of God. Now, if you've got a computer, you can get online, you can hear the words of God. Hallelujah. Amen. It's an amazing thing to think that somebody in some internet cafe in Chile or Peru or somewhere on what we would consider the backside of the earth could listen to this message this morning if they so wanted to. Amen. That's how technology has aided the spread of the gospel. Of course, it's brought all its own horrors and problems with it, as everything does. But the word of God is across the planet this morning, and God is calling people still into his kingdom. Calling people still to be part of his church. And we pray that during this special weekend of outreach, that God will call others. Those who he knows already will be saved. We don't know, do we, who they are, but God knows. The Bible says that he will add to his church such as should be saved. Those he knows already that will respond to his word. Paid for in the blood of Christ, sustained by the sacrifice of the martyrs. There were times in human history when it seemed like the light of the church would go out forever. But God always had his people, just like it was with Elijah. And he came before the Lord and he said, "Oh God, there's only me left. They've slain your prophets. They've done this and they've done that. There's only me left." God said, "No, there's not. There's 8,000 more like you who have not bowed the knee to Baal." Hallelujah. God, even through the darkness of the Middle Ages and the Inquisitions and the things that went on and the burning and the beheading of the martyrs, God kept the flame of the church alive. Hallelujah. And then it seemed like at the beginning of the 1900s, that suddenly the flickering flame of the church suddenly started to burn brighter, hallelujah. And the Holy Spirit began to be poured out again. The latter rain began to be poured out upon the earth, and the Pentecostal charismatic movement, whatever you want to call it, restored the gifts of the Spirit back to the church of Christ. Hallelujah. And God was making ready for the coming again of his own Son. God has always had a church, will always have a church, and will present it as the bride of his own Son. We don't understand that. Don't try and figure it out. How can a man be part of the bride of Christ? It doesn't make sense. But this is a mystical thing, the Bible says. It's beyond our understanding. But it will happen because God has said it will. Praise the Lord. There will be a day with the wedding feast of the Lamb. And so we are predestined before the world began to be part of this church of Christ. The Bible prophesies the church to be more glorious in its end than its beginning. And it was pretty glorious when it was born. Hallelujah. In Revelation chapter 19 and verse 7. Thank you, Lord. This is John, the Apostle John, receiving this tremendous revelation from God, direct from Christ, of what was to happen in the time of the end. And he's in heaven. He's been transported in the Spirit into heaven, and he's seeing what will happen in what we call the future. And in verse 6, he says, "Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude." Praise the Lord. We're not going to limp into heaven. Just a few. Amen. Reinhard Bonnke used to say many years ago that the gospel will have failed if only a few make it. The Bible says there will be a great multitude. Hallelujah. And we'll be part of that great multitude. Like the roar of rushing waters, like the loud peals of thunder shouting, "Hallelujah! For the Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory. For the wedding of the Lamb," that's Jesus, "has come, and the bride," his bride, "has made herself ready," that's the church, "fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. Fine linen stands for the righteous act of the saints. The things that we do now in Jesus' name are the cloths of our wedding garment." Amen. The things that we do now in Jesus' name are the cloths and the stitching of our wedding garment. Praise the Lord. That's why it's imperative that we work while it's still light, the Bible says. That we do what we can do for Jesus while we can do it. Because we're creating our wedding garment. The righteous acts of the saints. Praise the Lord. Unrighteousness doesn't get us in a wedding garment, does it? Things that we do from the flesh, things that we do from our own emotion, things that we do when we move by what we see, are not part of the wedding garment. But things that we do because of Jesus, because of our love for him, because of what he's done for us, because of our submission to him and our appreciation of him, those things contribute. They're a righteous act, and they contribute towards the wedding garment of the saints. Hallelujah. Wonderful Lord. Nothing on earth is dearer to the heart of God than His church. Amen. Nothing on earth is dearer to the heart of God than His church. Now, this is where it gets a bit tricky. The only thing that has a future on earth is the church. Okay? Everything else is going to be destroyed by fire, the Bible says. In fact, the Bible describes the end as the earth will be rolled up like an old scroll. There'll be a new heaven and a new earth. The only thing that will prevail, the only thing that will go on from this generation and from the next, is the church. Hallelujah. The one thing that will survive is the church. The only thing on this earth that's got a future. Jesus said, I will build my church. And the gates of hell or Hades, depending on which translation you read, shall not prevail against it. I will build my church. Jesus guarantees the church. Hallelujah. He's the underwriter of the church. It's His church. It's all about Him. He's the head. And so, to spare my blushes this morning, because this is a difficult topic now that we're coming on to, Jesus loves the church, so should we. And to spare my blushes, I'm just going to quote something from Bob Gass. Okay? So you can't say John said that. I'm going to quote Bob Gass. Because some years ago, well, I'm not sure how long it was ago, actually, Bob Gass did a series. Some of you might remember it, on Christ and the Church. Now, I don't normally read Word for Today, but for some reason, the Lord must have led me to that, and I actually cut it out and kept it. And now I'm going to quote you what Bob Gass says. Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for her. So before you attack the leadership, withdraw your membership, or withhold your stewardship, remember that nothing on earth is dearer to the heart of God than His church. And the truth is, when you hurt any part of the body, you also hurt the head. Okay, Bob Gass. Not John. Bob Gass. So we'll read that again. So before you attack the leadership, withdraw your membership, or withhold your stewardship, remember that nothing on earth is dearer to the heart of God than His church. And the truth is, when you hurt any part of the body, you also hurt the head. Amen. All we can say to that, isn't it? Amen. We don't have the right to dictate terms. We only have the right to submit. Amen. We don't have the right to build the church in our image, which so many are trying to do today. We've said before, the church today is all about image. So image conscious. But the only image that should be seen in the church is the image of Christ. And His people submitting to that. And saying, Lord, be the head. Be the supreme ruler of Your church. It's not about me, it's all about You. Hallelujah. Christ loved the church and gave Himself for her. So we don't go to church, we are the church. What we say, isn't it? When we come in the week to the kids, we very often bring Isabel or Charlie along, grandchildren, I should say, not the kids. When we've got them, we'll say, shall we go to church? Yes, yes, yes. They love to come to church. They like to come on a Sunday and sing. Charlie loves to sing. Oh, Happy Day is his favourite song. And Let It Rain, he likes that one as well. He has no idea what it means yet, but one day he will, praise the Lord. And when we say to the kids, let's go to church, they love it because what they think is, well, we'll go in the big room there and they'll play with all the toys. Hallelujah. So there's no problem bringing the kids to church. They love church. But what they think of church is the buildings and the contents and the fun that they can have running around. We were here on Friday afternoon for a couple of hours and Charlie was with us and he just had the freedom of the whole building over there and he was taking all the shop toys and playing and he had a wonderful time because to him we'd said, let's go to church. But of course, that's not church, is it? What we're doing this morning is part of church. But it doesn't matter whether we're in here or out there. We could have church on the car park this morning and we'd still be having church, wouldn't we? It's not limited to a building or a place. It's when the people of God come together, we are the church. That's why church is important and can't be ignored. We weren't designed to be islands. We weren't designed to live in isolation. We were designed to live together as the church. And it's only 12:15, but I'm not feeling like I want to get into the next part of this study, which is all about the living stones and the building together of the church. Hallelujah. So if you'll excuse me, I'm going to leave that for next week. But think about that, okay? We don't become the church when we walk through the door. We are the church wherever we are. But when we come together, that's unique, hallelujah. And it's in the plans and purposes of God. The Bible says, do not neglect the assembling of yourself together, as is the manner of some. Even in the early church, people were already skipping church. They were already skipping the gatherings. They were already skipping the meetings. And Paul had to pull them up on that and say, come on, it's important to be together. And sitting at home watching God TV is not a substitute for the assembling of ourselves together. Hallelujah. Yes, if you're ill, you know, or there's a problem, sure. Watch something or listen to something, you know, listen to something on UCB, whatever. That's good, isn't it? Praise the Lord, we can do that. But that is not a substitute for church. When the saints come together and we all contribute, you know, just looking out this morning as we were worshiping, I don't get to see your faces that much because I have to concentrate on the chords, not being a particularly gifted guitarist. I have to watch the chords, and so I'm looking at the words and the chords as we're singing. But every now and then I just had a quick glance up, and to see your faces and your arms in the air and see you worshiping the Lord together this morning does my heart good. Hallelujah. And we encourage one another just by being here and being part of the assembly. Just by being there and raising those arms and singing those songs and being part of what's going on, you are contributing more than you know. Hallelujah. Yes, you might not have prayed out loud this morning. You might not have prophesied. You might not have done anything that seems to have been a significant contribution. But just by being part of it, we encourage one another. Hallelujah. We bless one another. And of course, we're setting an example to all the children who have gone out with Christine and Zoe, I think, this morning. We're setting an example to them. That this is where we should be. That this is what we do. Hallelujah. My father-in-law, he used to say so often, Dennis, that People seem to have a habit of coming round on a Sunday to visit them, especially Sunday afternoon. And he would say, that's fine, you can come Sunday afternoon, but understand that Sunday night we're at church. Amen. You can come, by all means come, but understand by 6 o'clock we're on our way to the meeting. Hallelujah. And he set a standard for his children, and his children are setting a standard for their children. Praise the Lord. Amen. And that's the way it should be. Church, the gathering of the saints together that we call church, is important. Because that was in the mind of Christ before the world was ever made. Hallelujah. And of course there are times when we miss it. Of course there are. In our society today, it's becoming harder and harder, it seems, to keep Sunday as a day for the Lord. So many demands upon us. From work and different things. That's, of course, exactly what the devil wants and what he's been working at for years, to destroy Sunday as the Lord's Day. And he's more or less done it. Sunday's pretty much a normal day to everybody now, isn't it? But for us, it should still be our desire to be with our brethren, our brothers and sisters, on the Lord's Day. To worship, to break bread, to bring an offering, to hear the word of God taught, to be part of the gathering, to be encouraging one another and blessing one another. It should be where we are, because Christ loved the church and he gave himself for it.